take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse primarily tonight, verse number 30. It's a verse that many people know, and we have heard it many times. We quote it, and we try to experience it in our life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 is talking about the Holy Ghost of God or the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us here in this verse, "Grieve and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What a great verse that is. We have been sealed of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Someone might say, well, I've already been redeemed. But that's not the redemption this verse is talking about. The redemption that this verse is mentioning and looking forward to is that day that we just have mentioned tonight, and that we'll be completely redeemed in the Lord and we'll be with Him. Not only just our soul and spirit saved, but one day our body shall be changed. And that's that redemption that is looked at here in this verse, sealed unto the day of redemption. We're kept by the Holy Spirit. God has given us life, and He has done so much for us and has blessed us. Salvation really, when you think about it, it's all a work of the Holy Ghost of God. I do not understand how some people can reject the teaching that that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, because everywhere you look in the Bible, it is a result of the Spirit of God dealing with an individual, showing them their need and bringing conviction upon their heart and bringing a final end result is the salvation that is offered. And so the Holy Spirit is very active in the salvation of every one of us. Tonight, if the Holy Spirit did not work in our life, we would not be saved. And so we owe our life to Him. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Holy Spirit of God because of what He has done. And it tells us here that we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, verse 31, verse 32 tells us some things. Since we have that sealing and that being kept by the Holy Spirit of God, it tells us some things physically that we can do to better our life. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I heard a preacher preaching just, I guess it's Monday maybe, using these verses, and I don't agree with everything the fellow preaches and does, but I never listen to his radio broadcast that doesn't something speak to my heart. And he was talking on these verses and stating that when he was a younger man, he taught this as a real important doctrine that we are to go by, and someone accused him of being liberal. And said, that's what the liberal churches preach. They just preach kind-heartedness and tender-heartedness, and the liberals are kind and they're forgiving. And they sort of ridiculed and scolded him for reading these and teaching it to a young people's class. And he said, and I happen to agree, he said, this is the most conservative part of the Word of God. Be kind one to another. And put away from our lives these things that will hurt us, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking. Put away those things and be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving. That goes against sometimes our nature. We don't want to be kind. We don't want to be forgiving. we don't want to be tender-hearted, because sometimes we think that shows that we're weak. Well, I don't believe there's any weakness involved in kindness and tender-heartedness, and I don't believe there's any weakness at all when we learn how to forgive, because the Bible says here that we're to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We better learn how to forgive, because the Lord has forgiven us of far greater things than we would ever forgive someone else for. And so here, these few verses that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he gives them, or gives the statement here, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Not to grieve. Now, we know what grief is, and when grief comes to us, it's just really, we would put it maybe in our modern maybe our modern way of talking is to not make the Holy Spirit sorry. Don't grieve him. Don't put him to the point of grief because of not being tenderhearted and not having these actions that are given here. Later on, Paul says in chapter 5 and verse number 18, the last part of that verse says, "But be ye filled with the Spirit." So Paul is dealing here in this short passage about the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm glad tonight that when I got saved and when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. He took up His possession. We become His possession. And He lives in our heart. And He becomes that one that is a teacher of truth, a teacher of righteousness, leads us in the paths of righteousness for the namesake of our Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is very active in our life. He brings us to God. He reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us to realize our condition. We have conviction of heart, and then we're converted all by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit, because He's done so much and He's helped us in so many ways of our life. We certainly ought to be interested in not grieving that one that is very important and very active in our life. I believe everybody that's a Christian, truly born again Christian, down deep in their soul, they desire to have the blessings of the Lord. Now, sometimes we do not receive them because we do grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord puts within us that desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Spirit of God living within us, not just there, but have Him active in our life, to lead us, to guide us, and to that we would follow the Lord's direction, that He would help us. And He gives us all these things that we might be directed by God to serve Him. And so tonight I want us to deal just for a few minutes on that little phrase, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? How do we not grieve Him? How do we follow the command or the word here that Paul, under inspiration, was writing to this church of Ephesus? Paul is writing to a body of people like you and I. He was writing to a group of people that had been born again. They had been saved. And they were meeting together on their respective times, and Paul writes to them and tells them these things, and he tells them to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that means there is a possibility. If he tells us not to do it, that means there is a possibility that we can grieve Him, that we can put Him to sorrow and to shame. And so tonight, let's look just for a few moments on this little phrase, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we not grieve Him? First of all, I believe we must have a complete devotion to the Lord, to know that He is our God and that He is that one that means life eternal to us, and to be devoted to the work of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people devoted to a lot of things. There's different folks that have different things in their life. They're totally devoted to that, and they work, and their action is to, and the thing, their daily life is to push everything toward that devotion or that particular thing that is in their life that they want to have fulfilled, and they want to continue to grow in their personal life. It may not even be anything spiritual. It may be just to an individual that's lost, but he's got a goal out there, and he wants to get to a certain point, whether it be a financial goal, whether it be some other goal that they have. They will devote everything they have that might be met. Well, I think we ought to be devoted to our Lord. We ought to be devoted to our God and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the best way we can find that devotion, the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 that we're to study to show ourselves approved. That means to get into the Word of God, to study it for ourselves, and not just to be fed from the pulpit, not just have someone else help us and someone else give us, but get into the Scripture ourselves, study it for ourselves, and let the Lord speak to our heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119 that we're to hide the Word of God in our heart. Now, you can't hide it if you don't have it. You can't place it there if you don't put it in your eyes and in your mind and be devoted to studying the Word of God and studying the message. And there's a lot of different ways of studying the Scripture. You can take a subject and follow through. And in our day and time, there are so many helps and so many things that we can go and easily find certain scriptures or certain subjects that we can study. The whole world is open to us on the internet that we can find those things that God has given and some interpretation and just to study God's Word. And whether it be on a subject or whether it be on a word, whether it be on a particular passage or just so many different ways of getting into the Word of God. It doesn't really matter particularly what way you choose. The most important thing is that we do, that we study, that we get acquainted with God's Word, that we understand that there's things in here that will help us. And then there are things that we will study and read and learn that not only will help us, but somewhere down the road it'll help someone else because we've studied it through, and God will give us opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. So to not grieve the Holy Spirit, I believe, is to be devoted to study the Word of God, to get in the Scripture, to get in the message of God, and to not only study but to surrender ourselves, to realize that we belong to God, that our bodies belong to Him, and we are to do the things that He impresses us to do in our personal life. And surrender, sometimes that word scares people to death. I'm not talking about surrendering to preach. I'm not talking about surrendering to go to the mission field. I'm talking about surrendering to do the will of God that God has for you and what God wants you to do. And just to be willing to say, God, I'll do that, and I'll follow Your direction, and I'll do the best I can with what I have that I might follow God's Word. Being devoted to the Lord, to study and to know the Scripture, to surrender our lives, that we'd be willing that God would be able to speak to us and impress upon us the things that we should do to work in His kingdom, because that's the kingdom that really matters. The kingdom of this world is going to pass away. The kingdom of men is going to go by the wayside. But the kingdom of God is that which is before us and eternal. And so we study, we surrender. And then 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep thyself pure. And that's that subject that so many people just disdain, and that's the subject of separation. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to be a separated people. We're not to be like everybody else. We're not to do what everybody does. We're not to act like the world. We're not to talk like the world. We're not to do the things that the world does. We're to be separated from that. And just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that's right for us to do it. Just because my neighbor does something or believes something or acts a certain way, I don't have to act that way. And so as a child of God, as a Christian that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then we are to be devoted to Him and separate ourselves from the world, separate ourselves sometimes even from our families, separate ourselves from our friends, because that influence that comes from the world is not good for the child of God. And so we are to be separated from that. Now, a lot of people, when you talk about separation, they call you a legalist, and they call you all kind of names, but the Scripture tells us that we're not to be like the world. The Bible tells us we're to be different, and so whatever the world is, we ought to be different from that in our ways, our methods, our dress, our talk, our actions, our thoughts, everything. As a child of God, we ought to show forth that we belong to Him, that we have that Holy Spirit of God lives within us. He has sealed us to a special day of redemption. And so therefore, I need to be devoted unto Him. I need to have my life in tune to what God has for me and what God has for you, and just be devoted to that. And so when we get that attitude, there's a goal out there. We want to meet that. We want to press forward to that. Paul talks about pressing toward that prize, the high calling of God. We go forward to that. We desire that because we're devoted to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why Christians can't be devoted to a cause. Everybody else in the world is. Everybody else has a cause, and they have a something out there, a particular thing, and they'll do everything that is in their power to make it happen the way they desire it to. That is, they are devoted to their cause. You and I tonight, as a blood-bought child of God, a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, sealed child of God, we ought to be devoted to the cause of Christ and to follow what He gives to us. And we do it with those three things and many more, but we just list those three things tonight: by our study, by our surrender, and by our separation. So not only are we to be devoted, but secondly, I believe we, and it's very closely related, I believe we need to be dedicated. Someone that's dedicated to the task is someone that will finish the course. Someone that's dedicated to whatever they have out there as their goal, and they have dedicated their life to that, and they are going to spend and give and do whatever it takes for that to be accomplished in their life. They're dedicated to it. Well, as a child of God, I believe we need to be dedicated to the cause of the Lord, to tell the world that Jesus saves. And we do that by showing the world that we love God. Our love for the Lord is far greater and more than our love for the world. Paul's dedication to God caused him to accept even the sufferings of the Lord with joy. Even the problems that came and the scars in his body as a result of his dedication to God and being left for dead and being whipped and being stoned and all the problems and all the suffering that Paul went through, it was because he could go through that because he was dedicated. He loved the Lord. For Paul realized where he came from. Paul realized how lost he was. Paul understood that he was a wicked sinner. And then he thanked the Lord that one day God showed forth, manifested His love toward Saul, and he became a great preacher of the gospel. And Paul loved the Lord with all of his heart. Paul did those things that God had placed upon him, and the Scriptures are full of the actions and the dedication and the devotion of the Apostle Paul because he loved God. He was one that was a persecutor, and now he's become a preacher. He's become a missionary. He goes around the known world preaching the unsearchable riches of the grace of God. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, immediately he began to deal with these things and the issues. And you can read some of Paul's writings. It's some of the most profound, some of the deepest Scripture anywhere that you'll read in the Bible comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he could do that. He did that because he was dedicated to a loving God. He was dedicated to a God that loved him and did all that was possible in his life. And when Paul died, when Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ, I'm sure his body bore the marks. I'm sure his body had the scars as a result of him totally dedicated to God. But yet it was worth it, and he said, "My departure is at hand." And he said, "I look forward to that day, and I understand." And so Paul was dedicated to the cause, and he was willing to give his life, and he loved God. He looked to the Lord. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, he tells us. I'm glad he's not only the finisher, I'm glad he's the author of it. And if the Lord's the author, he knows all the story. The author and finisher means he knows it from front to back, from the start to the end. God knows all about it. God knows my life. God knows your life. God knows the lives of every individual. And because he is the beginner of life, he's the author of life. He is the one that finishes our life. He is the finisher of our faith. And one day our faith will be finished when we see Him face to face. Thank God for that day that I believe is very rapidly, very quickly approaching us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And that's a subject that the darker the world gets, the more they mock and make fun of the coming of the Lord. The more they reject the Scripture, the more they reject the coming, the second coming of our God. But that doesn't change the fact He's coming. That doesn't change the fact that we need to be dedicated to our loving God and looking for Him and desiring and longing for God. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, and we read this the other day, one of the services, Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Paul didn't want to know about God. He wanted to know God. He didn't want to know a few facts. He wanted to know personally the God of heaven. And in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 3, says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seed." Job was desirous of finding the Lord. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him." And Job was in his terrible struggles of life, and he said, "I've got to find God. I've got to know God." And Paul said, "I know Him. I desire to know Him and even the fellowship of His suffering." So to be devoted, to be dedicated, very closely related, the same same subject matter, but these are the are some of the things that will keep us from grieving the Holy Spirit. Now we had some we have some folks at different times that we lose loved ones, we lose friends, and we grieve. We have grief, we have sorrow, and it's real. We've got I'm sure a family in our school that's grieving tonight. The loss of a family member, that brings grief. The loss of a dad, even though he might not have been a great dad, might not have been a good dad, he's still a dad. He's still those little children's parent. And that doesn't change the fact that grief comes. And you and I tonight, we certainly should not bring grief to the Holy Spirit. We should not bring sorrow to Him. And it's not that He's a long way off looking at us and saying, I wish He wouldn't do that. No, no. He's inside here saying, I wish He wouldn't do that or she wouldn't do that. He lives within our heart. He lives within our soul. He took up residence the day that we believed and the day that we trusted, the day He saved us. The Holy Spirit of God came in and sealed us until the day of redemption. He is there. And He doesn't move out. And so everything we do, He's well aware of it. Everywhere we go, we take the Holy Spirit. Everything we say, He hears it. Every particle, portion of our life, the Holy Spirit knows all about it. And sometimes we grieve Him. Sometimes we bring sorrow. Sometimes because of our attitudes. Sometimes our words. Sometimes our actions. Sometimes where we go. Sometimes the things we do. And so, the Scripture says, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. So we're devoted, we're dedicated, and I believe we should be determined. As a believer, as a Christian, I believe we ought to be determined that we're going to follow the Lord. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says here, none of these things move me. What does he mean? It means it doesn't get him off course, doesn't get him off track. It doesn't make him falter, doesn't make him fail, doesn't make him slow down, doesn't make him grieve the Holy Spirit. None of these things move me. And Paul was talking about the actions of people upon himself. He says, neither count I my life dear unto me. He said, I don't count myself anything. And he said, that I may be able to finish my course. And notice there the two words that he uses on finishing, with joy. Now every one of us are going to finish a course one day. We're going to live our life. We're going to die. And we're going to heaven if we're a Christian. We're going to finish the course. But now some of us may not finish it with joy. Some of us may not have the joy that needs to be there. And Paul says, I want to be determined that when I finish with joy. That I finish my race and my course that's set before me with joy. And that he be willing to give his life for the cause of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get tired doing good. Sometimes we get weary doing good things. Paul says not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't give up, if we don't stop, we're going to reap the joy. We're going to reap the blessings. We're going to reap the rewards of the Lord. And so let's not be weary in doing good things. Let's press on toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God. That we might go on and finish our course with joy and the ministry that God gives us. And every one of us tonight, every one of us have a ministry. May not be a preaching ministry, but we have a ministry. We have a call of God to be a witness for the Lord. And Paul says here, I want to finish that course with joy. And he said, I want to finish the ministry and the work that is before us. And he said, I've received it of the Lord. And it's to testify the gospel, the grace of God. All of us have that ministry. If we're saved tonight, we have received it of the Lord. If we're saved tonight, we have the same message as the Apostle Paul, that we would testify of the gospel of the grace of God. How do we do that? How do we testify the gospel of the grace of God? Do we go out and preach on the corner? Do we go out and stand on a soapbox? No, just tell people what God's done for you. That's telling the story. That's the ministry. That's what God has given to all of us, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You and I tonight are saved because of the gospel of the grace of God. I can testify about it because one day I got saved. One day I got born again. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. Our testimonies are different, but they're all the same. It all points to the Lord and what He did for us. Different times, different places, different preachers, different circumstances, but the end result is still the same. We're born again. That's the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, be determined that we're going to tell people. Is it all easy? Oh, no. Most of it's not easy. Difficulties come. Problems come. Tears come. Trials come. Sometimes even temptation come. In James chapter 5, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So James says the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets, they are what? They are an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. You and I ought to have the same thing. If it comes our way, then just the trials that come, we ask the Lord to bless. James 5:11, that next verse says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have even seen the end of the Lord." That is, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James said, we've heard all about that. We know about Job and his patience. We know about Jeremiah and his sufferings. We know about Isaiah and his sufferings, and Daniel and all those others. We know about them. And he says here that in all that we find that the Lord has tender mercy. Thank God for the mercy of the Lord. Trials, temptations. James chapter 1, verse 12. Seems like James dealing with some very practical issues. I believe in the New Testament, James is the most practical book that we have. Just personal, everyday living. James says in James 1, 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." So temptation comes. Blessed is that man that endures it. That we even go through it without faltering and failing. So, be devoted, be dedicated, be determined. And to realize that the Lord is coming. Wait upon the Lord. But we also have to understand that He, sometimes we will be detained. We'll be held back. I wish the Lord would come yesterday. Really. And when I get up in the morning, if He doesn't come, I wish He'd come tonight. We're being detained. We're left here. But as long as we're left here, we have a job to do. We have a task that's before us. We have a mark. We have a goal. We have a cause. And that cause, and that mark, and that goal is that we not grieve the Holy Spirit. That we wait for His coming. And while we wait, we are to pray. A lot about prayer. We ought to just pray. 1 Timothy 2:8 tells us that men everywhere should pray. People of God ought to be praying people. How we fall short of that. We ought to have our personal prayer. I just wrote down here closet prayer. Get by ourselves. Nobody knows. Nobody is there to hear. Nobody is there to share with. We're just talking with God. That's that. I believe that prayer is the key to Christian victory. That's when we're not worried about what we say. We're not worried about how it sounds. We're not worried about if we speak it right. And we're not trying to impress anybody. We're just talking to the Lord. And in that closet, private time of prayer, I believe is that time that we will find victory in our Lord. Knowing that there's no limit to God. He can do as He chooses, and He can just do as He desires. And we need to understand that we need to be patient. Doesn't always answer. I'm a good one to talk about that. I'm very impatient. I want it now. I really wanted it yesterday, but I'll take it now. But our prayer should be a patient prayer, realizing and knowing that God will answer in His own time. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, the Bible tells us that they prayed for 10 days, waiting for His coming. He said, "Tarry till I come," and they prayed. And then we ought to have prevailing prayer. Christians should always be in the attitude of prayer. How do I not grieve the Holy Spirit? Devoted, dedicated, determined. And then to know that it may not happen right now. The answer may not be tonight at midnight. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. But the answer is on its way. And God will give you the answer. And just continue. Even though we are detained and the prayer doesn't seem to be getting anywhere, I'm glad the Lord will answer in His own time. So as we live for Him, I believe we strive to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 18 of chapter 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there's a difference in the possession of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian in here tonight, we possess, He possesses us. He lives in our body. But there are times, there are instances, there are places, there are areas that the Lord will help us and He will literally fill us with His Holy Spirit that we can speak and we can talk and we can persuade. And sometimes we say things and we think, where did that come from? How did I remember that? There's times I've quoted verses that I didn't even know I knew. And the Spirit of God helps us along as we are devoted, determined, dedicated to Him. May the Lord help us until He comes to be a people that we will not grieve, make sorry, sad, that blessed Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. So that when we need His power, when we need His filling, some people say, oh, I need to pray for the fit. No, I don't believe that. I believe God knows when we need it and God will fill us if we're in the right position, in the right place. May God help us to desire that in our life. Let's stand together tonight.